Evening, everyone. Came with my rain gear on tonight, so I have a little bit of a different setup on my microphone. I see a lot of you got the memo with the hoodie and the sweatshirt. Right on, you know. I was mentioning Sunday how you couldn't pick the pastor out in the crowd. That's true. We all put our hoodies on and nobody knows who the pastor is, you know. Especially when I got to make a break for the door sometimes, you know. Delighted to have you with us. If you're going to be here Sunday, read ahead and pray ahead, because we're in the fourth chapter of Matthew, verses 1 to 11, and we're going to talk about the devil. We're going to talk a lot about the devil on Sunday, so pray about it. Pray for me, because he doesn't want all of his lies exposed. And oftentimes when I teach on that section, the spiritual battle just builds up just a little bit. So read ahead. You know, there's a lot of churches today that don't believe that there is a devil. That's the crazy thing. So we're going to give you some ammunition. We're going to give you some weapons to use against the enemy. And there's a lot of wisdom in that section, verses 1 to 11, Matthew chapter 4. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up tonight. Everybody's got their Bible. Let's get into Exodus chapter 35 tonight. Exodus chapter 35. Let me see, hold on. Yep. Isn't that what I said?
No. Yeah, you said
35. Oh, they said 34. Ah. I don't look that way. I look this way, so. 35. Scared me. I usually know what chapter I study during the week. You know, that's always good to know where you are. Actually, we're going to do a couple of paragraphs before chapter 35, and we're going to go into chapter 36 a couple of paragraphs. I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in each one of them. But I think they're really important as far as the message tonight. And oftentimes when you're sharing the Word of God with someone or someone shares something with you, it's good to back up a few verses each direction, to get the full context of what the Word says. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your Word. Even as I was reading tonight in Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says that every word of the Lord is pure. Every word. Every cross T, every dotted I is pure. It's your Word, Lord. It's given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What a privilege we have tonight of just sitting at your feet and allowing you to minister to us through your Word and through the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that we can just glean some wonderful life examples, even from the Old Testament, written thousands of years ago. It still applies to us today in many, many ways. And so tonight, Lord, feed your sheep, I pray, and give us wisdom. Help us to examine our own hearts and lives and our walk with you, Lord, and see how we measure up to what your Word says that we should be doing as your children, the children of God, believers. And so tonight we thank you for the blessing it is to be here, those that have braved the storm to get here. And Lord, thank you for the rain. For months we've been praying as believers for rain, men's prayer, women's prayer, individually, families. Thank you, God, that you answered our prayer and that you've blessed us with rain. Rain is a blessing. And so we thank you for this evening, and I pray, Lord, that you would just water the soil of our hearts with your Word as well. We love you and thank you for this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as we left chapter 34, we left Moses with a shining face, didn't we? How cool is that? You ever stop and think of what that must have been like? When he went to bed at night, probably shut the light off. And it was like a nightlight, his face, you know. And it was just shining. And at the conclusion of chapter 34, he had just come down from Mount Sinai, where he had spent 40 days with the Lord. He neither ate bread nor did he drink water. I think he was just so enraptured with the Lord that he didn't even think about eating or drinking. And he didn't even realize that when he came down, how his face, his skin, the Bible says, was shining. The children of Israel certainly noticed, though, and they were afraid to come near him. for good reason. First of all, they were in big trouble. God was going to consume them for worshiping a golden calf. And Moses interceded on their behalf. God would have consumed them. But Moses intervened on their behalf. And so, whenever the children of Israel saw that the skin of Moses' face shone, he would have to put a veil over his face because they were so nervous and distracted. And then he would take the veil off and go back and get recharged, if you would, as he would go in and speak with the Lord again. Moses was known as the friend of God, a term that applies to you and I today. We sing, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." And isn't it wonderful to be a friend of God? And his love is unconditional. He can't love us anymore, can't love us any less. We misbehave, we stumble, we fall, we trip. We off-road from the straight and narrow path at times, but God's love never, ever fails. Moses, the friend of God, had a radiant face because he spent time with God. Imagine that, spending so much time with God. God is light, God is love, and so when you're in the presence of God, we can't help but radiate. And the poor people could clearly see God's presence in him. They were pretty much tarnished, and they weren't shining very much because of their disobedience and their falling into idolatry with the golden calf. And so Moses came down with a shining face. And how often we have no idea that that time spent with God, for you and I, in prayer, in his word, meditating upon his word, causes our love to shine, and it causes our light to shine. And sometimes we don't realize it. It just becomes such a part of us, our everyday routine, if you would, with our devotionals and prayer and getting on our face and keeping our lives clean and keeping our sin confessed and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes I forget. And sometimes I'll be driving along and somebody look over in the next car and smile at me, and I don't realize I'm already smiling. I don't even realize I get this big grin on my face just thinking about the Lord, you know? And do you find that when you're, say, walking through the mall or walking by the way, if you would, you don't realize that you have this countenance that shines. We should have a smile on our face and a love in our heart that people would recognize. Why? Have you ever looked at some of the faces on people that come our way sometimes? They're sad. They're burdened. They're broken. They're bummed. And that's why we are to let our light shine. Let our love shine. We're not to veil it. Many scriptures in the New Testament talk about not veiling the light that is to shine through us. All through scriptures, God's people are admonished to shine as lights in a sin-darkened world. We are walking in darkness. And we are letting our light shine. Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And it's so true, isn't it? Sometimes you can see up on the top of the hill over here, the light where the tram is at the top. And you can see it throughout the whole valley because it's just that one light, it looks like, up there that shines. And it can be seen throughout the valley. It's a light on a hill. Jesus said, "Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand." You're not supposed to put light a lamp and cover it with a basket. Matthew 5:16. "So let your light shine before men, that when they see your good works, that they would glorify your Father in heaven." And again, we should let our light shine to glorify God. It's not our light, it's his light. And he should get the glory. Ephesians 5:8. "You were once darkness." Isn't that amazing? Paul doesn't say you were once in darkness. He said you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. Are you walking as a child of the light? Honestly, that's a tremendous challenge because oftentimes it's hard to tell the Christians anymore. You know, because there's not a whole lot of light out there. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, Paul continues, "To believers," he says, You are all sons and daughters, if you would, of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night and sons of darkness. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The challenge again, are you walking in the light and not in darkness? He's called us out. Last but not least, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so in order for our light to shine, there are things that need to take place within our lives. We're called out of darkness. We're to have no fellowship with darkness. We're to walk in the light. We're to be cleansed from all of our sin. We're to let our light shine. Such was the case with Moses. His light was really shining. And the only way for our light to shine is to be plugged in, right? You got to be plugged into the source. Jesus is the source. He's the vine. We're the branches. Plugged into him. Why? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And so keep it shining with your prayer, with your worship, with your devotions, with your study of God's word. It is so, so important to be lights right now in a world that's just consumed by darkness. And so here in verse 1, with veiled face, this is what the word of the Lord says. Then Moses, shiny face and all, gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together and said to them, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. Wow, pretty extreme, would you say? You shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. And so here he is, and this is now a direct command from the Lord. These guys were in big trouble because God had given them the commandments prior to their falling into idolatry with the calf. And they said, oh, Lord, all that you've given us we will do. And that certainly wasn't the case. And so God did not consume them, and he gave them another chance, if you would. But this time he really, really, really means business. Not that he didn't mean business the first time, but this time it's almost as though they're going through a testing period to see if they truly would walk in obedience to him. And so after the golden calf incident with face aglow and a consecration of the people were now consecrated again, chapter 2, 32, 29 tells us, and Moses now gives them a strict command of obedience from the Lord. It's a commandment, not a suggestion. It's the same thing that holds true with God's word. There are no options, there are no loopholes for believers. We are to walk in obedience to him. We are to obey the commandments of God. Not that we live by a bunch of laws and rules and regulations. There's, of course, 613 laws in the Old Testament. But yet Jesus made it very simple for you and I. We're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself, and you have fulfilled the law. Why? Because in doing those two things, you can't help but fulfill God's law. All of the Ten Commandments and all that he commands us to do. And so he gives them a strict command of obedience from the Lord, Moses does. Now, before God allowed the work of the building of the tabernacle, before he allowed the work of the building of the tabernacle, Israel had returned to the place of simple obedience. They had to walk in obedience before he would even allow them to begin working on the tabernacle. Why? Because obedience is always a prerequisite of doing the work of the Lord. It's important. That's why here in this fellowship, we don't just plug holes with people. We don't just fill slots in Sunday school and the worship team and ushers and greeters and sound people, whatever we do. We have forms to fill out. We want to know, first of all, if you're born again and if you're walking with the Lord and all. But there are many churches, it's amazing how they just want to fill holes. They just want to find anybody with a pulse and just plug them in somewhere. And how sad is that? Here, God says, I want you people to walk in obedience to me, and then I will allow you to do the work of the Lord. Before they begin their labors, they must also learn how to rest in him. And that's what the Sabbath or the Shabbat was all about, to rest. Early on in ministry, for me, I heard the old saying, it's better to burn out than to rest out. I have a hard time resting. I do. I have a hard time just sitting down and doing nothing. I feel guilty when I relax, and so it's hard for me to take a day of rest. And of course, somebody gave me a saying that's not really true. It's better to burn out, brother, than to rest out. But in all reality, neither one is good. Burning out or resting out, you still can't be used by God, right? Whether you're, ashes or whether you're rest. So neither one is really good. Both of them have to do with pride. And so we as believers today are to take a rest. Not that God is going to kill us for not taking a rest like we see here, and I'll explain in a moment what this means. But our relationship with Jesus Christ is to be an easy yoke. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when ministry becomes a heavy burden, we're carrying too much weight. It's not of the Lord. It's usually of the flesh or of pride or of something else. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. And earlier in the book of Exodus, we saw how the ephod of the priest was to be made out of a light material, of cotton, and not of wool. Why? Because God did not want sweat in the work of the priests. He wanted inspiration, not perspiration. And it's so important today that our work for the Lord is inspired and not perspired, if you would. Because when it becomes perspiration instead of inspiration, there's something wrong. We're out of balance somehow, some way. He wants his people to labor for 6 days and to spend the seventh day making it a holy day of rest in him. And that's what we're to do. I know some of us, I work Sundays, but I am to take a day, one of the 7 days off, to rest. But unfortunately, at times, that's the only day I get to catch up on my chores and stuff around the house. So that's not too good. I'm usually running around. But it is kind of a day of rest. I'm giving my brain a rest, and I like just to stay busy. So my day of rest is actually a day of rest. But what the Jews did is they took this one commandment, and they made the oral and the written law out of it, just the Shabbat. They had hundreds of do's and don'ts of what you could or could not do on the day of rest. The oral and the written law is known as the Talmud and the Mishnah. And so they made all of these rules and all of these regulations, just ridiculous things about not working on the Sabbath. They would say you cannot take a bath on the Sabbath because you might splash water on the floor, and if you wipe up the water on the floor, you're mopping the floor, brother. You know, if a person had a wooden leg, they couldn't wear their wooden leg because they were bearing a burden. Or if you had false teeth, you had to take them out. You couldn't wear your false teeth on the Sabbath. And just rule after rule after rule and regulation after regulation. And it became more of a burden on the Sabbath day than a day of rest. You see, God made the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. God wants us to rest. And so when Israel worshipped this golden calf, they had forgotten that God was the creator. See, here's the key and why he threatened them and told them not to make a fire on the Sabbath day. They worshipped this golden calf, and they said the calf had delivered them out of Egypt, and they had forgotten that God was the creator. Remember back in Genesis chapter 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and everything, right on down the line for 6 days. And it says, on the seventh day, God rested. Now, it doesn't mean that God was tired, because God is omnipotent, meaning he's all-powerful and he can't get tired. But what that term means is God ceased from his work. And what God wants you and I to do on that day of rest that we have is to cease from our work and take time just to rest in him. 6 days of work and one day of rest. And so, why? Because God himself had taken a rest. 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. But how quickly they had forgotten that he was God the Creator. And this time he wasn't going to let them forget it. God says, whoever works on the Sabbath will be put to death, will be stoned to death. Don't even light a fire. What is this? It's but a stern reminder that yes, he is the God of creation. And he is not, there is no other God but him, especially a golden calf. How ridiculous that is. But it's amazing to me how quickly people forget. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word and stay in fellowship and stay in church and, you know, stay on your knees and stay in devotions, because we need to be reminded continually because we're forgetful. It's another reason we partake of communion, so that we don't forget him. I forget sometimes to do communion like I did Sunday, but we're not to forget him or to do it in remembrance of him. And so the best way to be reminded of God and who he is and his nature, his character, all of his wonderful promises is to spend time in rest with him, in the Word, in prayer, in fellowship. And so these commandments, of course, were given to Israel. They weren't given to the New Testament church. Why? Because in Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, Jesus himself said that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Verse 4. And Moses spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord. Gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen and goat's hair, ram skins, dyed red, badger skins, and acacia wood, oil for the light and spices for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense, onyx stones and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate." Now, if you're wondering about all those things, you can go back earlier in the book of Exodus. We covered all those things, and we took each of those items, and in the study that night, we showed how they were a picture of Jesus Christ, a foreshadow of things to come. So we won't go over all of those things tonight. But what we do want to do is, as I look at this, I find this very interesting. God commands the people, all of the people, to obey his commandments. Yet when it comes to their giving, it applies only to those in verse 5, 21, 22, and 29, those who have a willing heart. Interesting. I looked at that this week and I thought, it wasn't a commandment to give to him. He wanted people to give to him with the right motive, with a willing heart. And what he's saying here to the people, to all of the people, he gave them all the same message. He said, those who have a willing heart, meaning those who are generous, those who gave with the right attitude, those who gave from their hearts. That's where giving should come from our hearts. You see, God wants your heart. He is not interested in your wallet. But once he has your heart, it's amazing what we do with our wallets. We can't help but, you know, help people in need. And we can't help but give to the Lord. And we can't help but, you know, whenever he has us to, you know, to reach in and do whatever we need to do with the finances that he has blessed us with. I was telling someone, I had breakfast yesterday with Pastor Chris McPike from Calvary Indio. And we had breakfast, and of course, back and forth, let me get this. And I said, wait a minute now. We are both stewards of God's resources. So whoever one of us gives, you know, we're given from the Lord. So he's the one who supplies. So he says, okay, go ahead and get it. So he said, I'll get it next time. But it's so true, isn't it? We are just stewards of God's resources. Can you name anything that you have that didn't come from God other than your sin? Everything that we have comes from him. That meal you had tonight, the clothes you have on, the car you got here, it's from him. God is the one that gives and God takes away. And God is the one that provides all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Notice I said needs, not wants. God provides all of our needs. And so here he just says, you know what, all I want is the ones who have a willing heart to give. Giving to the Lord shall always be from love and generosity, never from guilt or compulsion. I often share with Pastor Ryan that whenever we are pressured in ministry to do something, it's not from the Lord. Pressure is from the enemy. We have to be very, very careful. Somebody tries to put a guilt trip on you or make you give out of compulsion or by force. Or some of these hucksters, these guys in the pulpit today that fleece the flock rather than feed the flock of God, they're in big trouble one day when they stand before the Lord because they're misrepresenting Him. We never beg for money here. We don't put up a thermometer and say, oh, it's getting up there. We don't work that way. We don't roll that way. There are churches that bring in fundraising specialists. We get brochures in the mail all the time. We want to raise funds for your church. And I'm thinking, what a sad testimony that is. Lord, help the pastor that would answer that card in the mail or that email or whatever. God is the one that provides, and we are to give out of love and generosity, not guilt or compulsion. If somebody's putting a guilt trip on you to give, get out of there. I remember one time I went to Melody Land. Are any of you old enough to remember Melody Land? There was a lot of hucksters down there at one time. I saw Little Richard. Good golly, Miss Molly there. And he supposedly had become born again. And he'd get up there and he'd going back and forth and he's sharing his testimony. And he stopped halfway through and he says, if you want the rest of my testimony for 1995, my guys will send it to you out there in the lobby. They'll sell it to you. And I thought, man, oh man. I was a brand new baby Christian. And I'll tell you what, that really bummed me out. We don't charge for God's testimony. It's His testimony. How sad it is that people merchandise the gospel today. You saw what Jesus did to the merchandisers. Took a whip of cords and it's the first clearance sale in the Bible. He tipped over all the tables and everything scattered. So we have to be very, very careful. Because New Testament principles on giving are laid out in 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each of you give as he purposes in his heart. That's the bottom line. A willing heart. Paul says, not grudgingly or out of necessity or compulsion, if you would. For God loves a cheerful giver. And so if we're not giving with a cheerful heart and a good attitude, don't give at all. Please don't. I think it's so, so important that we give out of a loving heart, a willing heart to God. And that's so free because ever since I have stepped into a pulpit as a pastor, I have never, ever, ever begged for one penny. And you know what? We have never done without. And it's the same thing with our marriage. Since we got saved, we never, ever did not tithe. Nobody had to tell me to tithe or how much to tithe. And you know what? For 40 years of marriage and 33 in the Lord, we have never, ever gone without anything. God has always provided for us. It hasn't always been five-star hotels and, LG's restaurant, but God has always provided for us. He will provide. But at the same time, we have to make sure that we give with a willing heart to Him. And so as I look at this section, I think, you ever take an inventory in your life and an attitude check? How is your attitude, not only in giving to the Lord, and this is not a message to squeeze the sheep and fleece the flock, believe me. But I think it's so important to take an inventory and make sure that everything we do is from a willing heart. I'm not just talking about giving, I'm talking about living. And serving. Are you living and serving God with a cheerful heart? Are you doing it willingly or because you have to? Oh, I have to go to church. Or I have to usher today. Or I have to. Man, if you have to, you ought to take a seat for a while. Why? Because it's a get-to thing. Man, I get to go to church. And I get to serve the Lord. And I get to tithe. And I get to. It's a privilege. Because we are representatives of the King, God Most High. And boy, how sad it is that some people have an attitude. They need to have an attitude check. You ever take inventory on what God has given to you? How He's blessed you? How He's met your daily needs? And He has in a tremendous way. Do you ever thank Him cheerfully with your giving? Or do you give to Him with the wrong attitude? With a grudge? Like paying the IRS or something? It shouldn't be that way. We are actually building up treasure in heaven. That's the bottom line. And so it's so important to give with joy, to serve with joy, wholeheartedly to who? Calvary Chapel? No. Pastor Joe? No. God? Yes. That's the bottom line. Giving also includes our time and our talents. Look at verse 10. All who are gifted, artisans among you, shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. The tabernacle, we've covered that. Its tent, its covering, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its pillars, and its sockets, the arks and its poles, with the mercy seat and the veil of the covering, the table and its poles, all its utensils and the showbread. Also the lampstand for the light, its utensils, its lamps and the oil for the light, the incense altar, its poles, the anointing oil, the sweet incense, and the screen for the door at the entrance of the tabernacle. All of these things are important, by the way. Every single article. The altar of burnt offering with its bronze grating, its poles, all its utensils, and the laver in its base. The hangings of the court, its pillars, their sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court. The pegs of the tabernacle, the pegs of the court and their cords. The garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place. The holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. And so here we see, and again, we looked at all these things in depth a few weeks ago, and it's amazing how much you can see in these things and how important they are. But as I look at this section now, where do our gifts and talents and skills and abilities come from? We're not self-made men, we're not self-made women. You know, and it's not because we're any better than anybody else. We have different gifts and talents. Where do our gifts and talents and skills and abilities come from? God. God is the one. Even Jesus himself talked about the talent. Some have one, some have three, he said. It's all about what we do with the talents that we have. And not only that, it's all about what we do with the time that we have. Are you wasting time? Or are you investing your time? It's so important. God very well could have, because he is the creator, he could have made the materials appear. Why? Because he did it in Genesis 1:1. He created everything from nothing. That's what the word created means in Hebrew. In the beginning, God bara, B-A-R-A. God created the heavens and the earth, meaning that he took something that did not exist and he made something out of it. And God could have done it with the tabernacle and all the things we see here that go in it. He could have made the materials. He could have put it all together. He could have assembled it, boom, just like that, done, finished. He could have just spoke it. Why? Because you look at Genesis chapter 1. And then the Lord said, let there be light. And the Lord said, you know, and he just spoke it into existence. But you know what's really cool? This amazes me still to this very day. That God allows us to willingly and lovingly participate in his kingdom and what he's doing here on earth and what he's doing eternally. Isn't it amazing that he would allow us to participate in this? Do we deserve it? No. Do we have any special gifts and talents on our own that we can even bring to the table? Absolutely not. If there's any good thing in your life and it's any good talent, anything that comes forth that's good from your life, it's all from God. It's nothing that we can manifest in and of ourselves. And so we see here with all of the things that the gifted artisans came and made for the Lord, it's all voluntary. It was just like their giving of the materials. Guess what? It comes from a willing heart. They had the heart to take the gifts and the talents. First of all, they recognized their gifts and talents were from God, and they took those God-given gifts and talents, and they used them for God. God doesn't give us gifts and talents for ourselves. Even if you're a musician and you're a worship leader, that gift isn't for you. You know what? That gift isn't really for us. It's a gift that we have to take and give to him in worship. These are worship leaders. They're to lead the people in worship to God. We want to take all of our gifts and talents and use them as a gift to God for the glory of God, not for ourselves. And we got a wonderful group of worship people here. You know, I've never heard anybody say, hey, it's about time we made our own CD, you know, and got out there on the radio. And, you know, let's become something. Let's get famous here. And it's better to be faithful than it is to be famous. That's the bottom line. And so here we see the artisans, the gifted artisans. It's all voluntary. God stirred their hearts, and they recognize that their gifts and talents were God-given, and they used them to bless God, and they used them for His glory. You know what? If we use our gift and talents for ourselves, it's not as exciting as using them for God and blessing God. It's just so exciting to do something for God and something that lines up with His will, something that blesses Him and pleases Him. There are those that, in the body of Christ, there are people who watch things happen, and there are those in the body of Christ, people who make things happen. I remember an analogy one time somebody gave me about the church being like a football game. You got 22 guys on the field in dire need of rest and 35,000 people in the stands in dire need of exercise. You know, and it's the same thing in the church, man. It's like very few people really roll up their sleeves and get involved. So look at the response, verse 20. And all the congregation of the children of Israel departed from the presence of Moses. Then everyone came. Notice, it says everyone came, but there's not a period there. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. You see the difference there? They weren't forced. There was no guilt trip. It was voluntary. It was a willing heart. Recently in the bulletin, we've had opportunities for people to serve. And we listed five or six different ways that you can get involved. And the sad thing about it, we didn't get one application. It's been out there for 3 or 4 weeks. And again, we don't put a guilt trip on anybody. But I think a lot of people miss out in the blessing and the joy that it is to serve the true and the living God. And again, it's the old football thing. Notice verse 21. Then everyone came whose heart was stirred and everyone whose spirit was willing. And they brought the Lord, the Lord's offering for the work of the tabernacle of meeting, for all its service and for the holy garments. Then they came, and notice he mentions it again, both men and women, as many as what? As had a willing heart. And they brought earrings and what? Nose rings. And necklaces and jewelry of gold, that is, every man who made an offering of gold to the Lord. I always use that one with young people. They get put down because of their nose rings and all their earrings and all this stuff. And I tell them, you know what, you're biblical. And it blows them away. I go, yeah, I was just teaching Exodus the other night. Children of Israel brought their nose rings in. You know, if people want to have a nose ring, get a nose ring. You know, it's right here in the Bible. I've had a ring in my nose for 40 years. You just can't see it. Just kidding. Sorry, Tina, just kidding. But you know, nose rings, earrings, all this stuff, right here. Necklaces, jewelry of gold, every man who made an offering of gold. Notice again, to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue, purple, and scarlet thread, fine linen, and goat's hair, red skins of rams and badger skins, brought them. And again, you have to believe that they came with what? A willing heart. Everyone who offered an offering of silver or bronze brought the Lord's offering, and everyone with whom was found acacia wood for any work of the service brought it. All the women who were gifted artisans spun yarn with their hands and brought what they had spun of blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen. And all the women, again, what? Whose hearts stirred with wisdom, spun yarn of goat's hair. The rulers brought onyx stones and the stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate and spices and oil for the light, for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. Isn't it amazing? All the things that were asked for were brought with a willing heart. Everything was brought with great joy. The term in the original Greek that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians is hilariously. They brought these things hilariously. There was great joy. And spices and oil for the light and the anointing oil for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a free will offering to who? To Moses? No. To the Lord. All the men and women, again, whose hearts were willing to bring material for all kinds of work which the Lord, by the hand of Moses, had commanded to be done. What a simple lesson, would you say? Look at the response. verses 20 to 29. Where in the world did over 2 million desert wanderers get all this loot? Well, if you were with us back in Exodus 3, they got all the gold and the silver and the stones and all this stuff as severance pay. Isn't that just like God to just pull them out of the world, if you would? And the Egyptians were so excited to get rid of these Jewish people that they gave them all their gold and silver and stuff. It was almost like they got back pay. Isn't that just like God? Taking from the world and giving to his people, and his people get to give to him of what God has blessed them with. It's the same with us. Many of us in the church today, not myself, but many of you, get money from working out in the world there. You may work for atheists and pagans and heathens and all, but you know what? You get wages and you use those wages to bless the Lord. Amazing. You take money out of Egypt, if you would, and you use it. God supplies it through them and they don't even know it. And we use it to build the kingdom of God. Amazing, isn't it? Again, it is so important to know as well who we are giving to. Who are they giving to? What does it say in verse 21? Who are they giving to? The Lord. Who are they giving to in verse 22? To the Lord, the end of 22. And same thing with verse 24, verse 29. They were giving to the Lord. Willingly, lovingly, hilariously. It had to be exciting. Imagine a major portion of this 2 million people just all excited about building this place of worship, the tabernacle of the Lord. Verse 30. And Moses said to the children of Israel, see, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge and all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship. And he, God, has put in his heart the ability to teach in him, and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker in blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen and of the weaver, those who do every work and those who design artistic works. So notice again where these gifts came from. And one man is named here, right? Bezalel? Where did Bezalel get all these gifts and talents? He knew where he got his gift and talents from, and he used them for the one who gave him the gifts and talents. And God still to this very day gives men their gifts and talents. The same thing as the women. There are many gifted women in the body of Christ today with gifts and talents from God. And isn't it wonderful that God brings together just this mixture of all different types of people, all different ages, all different sizes, all different shapes, all different colors, you know, from all different parts of the world. And God brings us all together to use the gifts and talents that he has given us, and we use them for his glory. It's amazing what a Christian man or a Christian woman can do with the special gifts and talents that God has given them. Over the years, I've seen some incredible things that people have done, especially maybe in the arts or in the crafts, whatever it might be. It's God who gives men and women their talents. And he gave, it says there, to Bezalel, he filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. That's the key. Are you a believer? Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? And here was a man that was filled with the Spirit of God. And when we have the Spirit of God, we have wisdom to do things. And sometimes in the workplace, you know, unbelievers will say, man, how'd you learn how to do that? Or where'd you get that thought? Or where'd you get that wisdom? And open door, got it from God. I was reading Proverbs this morning. I was doing this or whatever it may be, you know. All that I have comes from God. All of my gifts and talents and wisdom and understanding, it all comes from God. It has to. Why? Because, man, outside of God, I'm Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. What is that? That's my favorite scripture verse. I am more stupid than any man. You know, it's, without God, I am more stupid than any man. And it's Him that if there's any even a grain of wisdom that I have or understanding or knowledge, it came from Him. I can't take any credit for it. Knowledge in all manners of workmanship and wisdom and understanding come from Him. But notice as well, He didn't boast about it. He didn't isolate Himself from maybe those that weren't as gifted or those that didn't have the talents that He had. Scripture tells us here that He didn't keep His gifts and talents for Himself. He taught others. He passed it on. He taught others, you know, the skills that He had received and the wisdom and the understanding. And it says that He filled them, verse 35, with skill to do all manner of work of the engraver and the designer and the tapestry maker and all these things. So isn't it amazing how everything that we have comes from God? Even our gifts and talents. We can do nothing without Him. Nothing. Now, I mentioned how I was going to quickly just go into the first seven verses of the next chapter, 36. And it's for good reason. This is the result, if you would, of a free will offering from willing hearts. Check this out. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab. Oops, I missed the first verse. Back up. Sorry. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Now verse 2. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. How exciting is that? It's really neat to get around and serve with a whole bunch of people that are excited about the Lord. There's just this buzz, this stirring, this excitement. If you ever gather together to do something for the Lord in a group, and that's what we see here. Man, their hearts are stirred and everybody's excited. There's joy, you know. And it's not a got-to thing. It's a get-to thing again. And so here we see they get to come and do the work. Notice. And they received from Moses all the offerings which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him free will offerings every morning. Isn't that cool? He only had to ask them once. He didn't have to continually pressure them or ask them over and over or remind them or, you know, send out a bill and say, you know, you pledged this and you got this balance due here. It didn't work that way. They continued bringing to him the free will offering every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing, and they spoke to Moses saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed too much. When have you ever seen these hucksters say, "That's enough, don't bring any more"? Never. You know, you see people today. I know a brother in the Lord that says he was part of a fellowship of people. I'm not going to say what it was because you'll know what type of a group they were. But they always had a building fund and there was never a building, you know. And that happens in many places today. Always got the thermometer out in the building fund. Give, 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 give. And it's like, where's the building? Where is this thing we're giving to? But isn't this amazing here? When you have people that are willing to give with a willing heart, with the right attitude, sometimes you have to say, "That's enough. Stop. No mas." Isn't this amazing? Willing hearts. No manipulation. No guilt trips. No hucksters. No tricks. Willing hearts always give enough for God's work. Amazing, isn't it? And you know what? God blesses it. And this also says something about a man by the name of Moses. Moses was a man of integrity. Moses did not gather more than was needed for the project. Isn't that amazing? This is the way it should be done. So the bottom line, I guess, in the message here tonight is that everything that we do and everything that we say should all be for the glory of God. And what this has done for me this week is to cause me to have an attitude check and to check my walk and ask myself, you know, is everything I do from a willing heart? Do I gripe? Do I grump? Do I have an attitude? I hope not. I hope I always have that grin on my face and that smile on my face, the joy of the Lord. The people would say, you know what, he's not doing this just because he's the pastor, but we do this because we're children of God. We do this because we've been pulled out of darkness and we're walking in the marvelous light. We do this because we're forgiven. We do this because we have a God in heaven that has the cattle on 1,000 hills. And you know what? He could provide us just more than we could ever think or ask for. But he keeps us right where we are. And again, I think of the writer of Proverbs. He said, Lord, don't give me so much that I would drift away, but don't give me so much that I would curse you. You know, be thankful what you have. Have a joyful heart. Have a willing heart. And whatever you have, it's amazing how when we give out, I'm not just talking about tithing. I'm talking about wherever we go. The Bible talks about tithes and offerings and giving above and beyond whatever. But you know what? I think it's so important to realize and to recognize that God will never let your supply run out if you're a giving person. He always resupplies and restocks our coffers. You ever notice that? You can't outgive the Lord. You can't give faster than he can resupply you. And it's such a joy and a privilege to know him and to love him, to serve him. And again, to be his property manager, if you would. And get to go out there to the highways and the byways, to hurting people, to do the work of the Lord and have a giving heart with joy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this second.